All right. Good morning, everybody. Gary, I'm preaching. I'm getting started. I heard you ask him if he was preaching. It was good. Thank you. It was cold the first couple days, but we did miss y'all last week. I heard you had a good service. It's good to be back. I wanted to, before I launch into the sermon, just a couple of things. I hope that you don't completely forget about the church and the church family until Sunday. One of the ways that you can really help this church and help each other is to pray. Pray throughout the week. Pray for, you know, a lot of you come early and you have conversations with different people, or you hear things, you hear prayer requests. Don't forget about those. Pray for one another during the week. And one of the things that you can be praying for right now is the lease in this building runs out at the end of August. And we've had some trouble in our renegotiations with the landlord. The price wants to go way, way up, and there's some other things. So we have been looking at other spaces right around this area. We're also negotiating with the landlord. So just pray for all of that. We trust the Lord, but yet it's a heavy responsibility. And so it stresses us out sometimes, and we would appreciate your prayers. But pray for one another also. And then a couple other things that you can do to make what happens on Sunday morning hit your heart a whole lot harder. One of those would be, we put the scripture passage out every week that we're going to study the next week. And you could just take that with you, or you could open your phone up during the week and open up a Bible program and read what we're going to study the next week, so that it prepares your head, it prepares your heart. So for example, next week we're going to be looking at Noah, the ark, the flood. And so you could read that section of Genesis. I've printed out Genesis 7, but you could read Genesis 6 through Genesis 9 and read the whole story, because Pastor Jesse won't have time to go through 3.5 chapters next week. He'll go through one chapter of that, but it would be helpful to you if you would look at the whole chapter. And then just two other things. One, you are the best team to reach out for this church. You're better at outreach to people you know than the pastors are. We don't know your friends. We don't know your family. We can't come into your building and talk to your neighbors, but you can invite them to church. You can invite them to Perk Park. And so I really encourage you to do that this summer. So it's good to see you. I'm going to pray, and then we will be in Genesis chapter 4. Lord, help us as we study. Help us as we learn to let your Spirit work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. During the fall and during the spring, we were studying through the book of Acts. And then here this summer, we're taking a break from the book of Acts. And we're looking at key themes from the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, called by Jews the Torah. And so you might even see in your bulletin that we're doing some lessons from the Torah, lessons from the first five books of the Bible. And to help us understand today's message, you know, you see this projector up here is projecting up on the screen, and it puts up song lyrics. In a couple of minutes, it's going to put up Bible verses. But a preacher that I listened to one time, he said, what would it be like if there was a projector that somehow could be connected to your head and to your heart, and up on the screen for everybody to see would be your worst thoughts, your worst attitudes, your worst emotions? That would be very, very embarrassing, right? None of us would want that. And even if just up on that screen, it was showing our thoughts and our attitudes towards one another, when somebody has irritated us or somebody has frustrated us. We're going to be looking at the idea of our relationships with one another today. This is our third message in this series. The first message, Pastor Jesse helped us to look at creation. And we understand from the early chapters of Genesis that human beings have been created in the what of God? The image of God. And part of what God says is, if other human beings are created in the image of God and you're created in the image of God, then no matter how frustrating somebody else is, we have to love them as one who God has created, as one whom God has valued. But then Pastor Caleb helped us last week look at the first sin. We often refer to it as the fall in the garden, where the first man and the first woman disobeyed God. They only had one no. They had yes, 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 yes to every other tree in the garden. They had one no, and yet they gave in to the temptation. But even more than that, that choice to plunge human beings into sin broke several relationships. It broke the relationship of human beings with God. It broke the relationship of human beings to creation. I don't know what mosquitoes did before the fall, but they wouldn't be chewing on us, all right? It broke our relationship to creation. It broke our relationship to God. It broke our relationship inside. There would have been no worry and no fear and no anxiety if it were not for the fall. And it broke our relationships with one another. The greatest outworking of broken relationships between people comes when their relationship is so broken that they might even murder one another. And I believe that that is why the Cain and Abel account that we're going to look at today is so close to the account in Genesis to the fall, because immediately we see when human beings sin that they are capable of even murdering one another. The danger of how far we can fall. Perfect illustration this morning. You know, we open up at 8:30, but some of us were here much earlier than that, making coffee and getting ready. And, you know, when I got here, there were across the street all kinds of police cars. There were all kinds of ambulances. You can ask David or Leslie for the details later because they were watching. But a couple guys took knives out and went after each other with murderous intent. I opened the door to let somebody in a little bit ago, and I heard two people screaming at each other so loud and with so many bad words coming out of their mouths that I was worried that they might start hitting each other and even murdering one another. Perfect illustrations of what happens when we give ourselves over to sin and selfishness. That's what we're capable of. But the good news of the gospel is any sin can be forgiven, and God gives us the power to be different in this area of life. And so we're going to dig into those themes this morning. Follow along with me in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "I have had a male child with the Lord's help." She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. A couple things here. In Genesis 3, right after the fall, God made a promise that someday he was going to send a descendant of the woman, and that descendant of the woman was going to crush the serpent's head, but the serpent was going to bite his heel. Now, we've studied that before, and many of you know that that's a prophecy about much later on in history when Jesus comes. But I wonder here if Eve thought God was going to keep that promise right then when Cain was born. She seems and yet that child is going to break her heart. That child is going to break her heart by his. Isn't it interesting how children can grow up in the same house and they can have different skills? My brother and I went on a vacation earlier this year together, and we had not done something like that since we were teenagers. And back then, we were with other adults who were running the show. And I'm pretty good at planning things and figuring out where we need to go and all that, but I have the worst sense of direction. If my wife and I are driving and we pull up to an intersection and we don't know whether to go right or left, the best thing we can do is my wife can say to me, "Which way do you think we should go?" And if I say left, we should go right. And if I say right, we should go left. But my brother grew up in the same house as me. My brother, he memorized the whole subway systems in the cities we were in. We didn't get lost. Because he knew exactly where we're going. So children can grow up with different interests, different gifts, different skills. Children, even though they grow up in the same families, have different histories, different things go on in their lives. And as you know, children can grow up in the same household and have completely different hearts toward God. One might love the Lord God dearly, and one might reject the Lord God and all of his grace. And that is the story even found back in Genesis chapter 4. It's exactly what happens in this household. One of the children exhibits great faith, and the other makes awful decisions that ruin and wreck in many ways his family. In chapter 4, verse 3, as we continue in the account, it says, "In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce." And two, what kind of person gets produce from the land? What do we call their job? They are a farmer, okay? Anything wrong with being a farmer? No, I'm really happy for farmers, man. They bring us tomatoes, they bring us corn on the cob, they bring it. That's all I need, okay? I like some of the other vegetables too, but Cain was a farmer, and he produced some crops, and he brought some of what he had produced as an offering to the Lord. Now it says, "And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock, and their fat portions." A flock indicates maybe this was sheep or you know, some other animal that could be termed in a flock, you know, maybe. But it says that he brought an offering of the animals that he took care of. It says he brought some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. We don't know everything that we would like to know about this passage. There are all kinds of different offerings in the Old Testament. There were some offerings where they would take an animal, and they would sacrifice that animal and shed its blood. And what that was doing, it was pointing ahead to the day that who would go to the cross for us? Jesus, and he would shed his blood for us. So those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the shedding of the blood, was a way of covering our sins for those who had faith until the day that Jesus would come. But there were many other kinds of offerings in the Old Testament. There were offerings of fruits. There were offerings of vegetables. There were offerings of breads. There were offerings of meats. There were many different kinds of offerings that could be brought. And so we're not sure exactly what was going on here. They each brought their offering. Sometimes what you would do is you would bring God the first fruits. So that means if you were a farmer, you would give God the first stuff that grew. You wanted to eat it, but you would bring it and you would offer it to the Lord. Or same thing with animals. You would bring the firstborn. And so maybe here it says that Abel did that. He brought the firstborn. It doesn't say that about Cain. So maybe that was the issue. Some people think that the problem was Abel brought a blood sacrifice, Cain didn't. Others think Abel brought a good sacrifice, he gave the best, and Cain gave just something. We don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us, but it tells us that whatever was going on in their hearts as they brought this offering, God could see into their hearts, he could see into their heads, he knew what their motives were, he knew what they were doing, and it says that he didn't think much of what Cain was doing. All right, he did not have regard for it, and Cain knew that, and Cain was furious, and it says he looked despondent. Now, despondent isn't a word that you and I use a whole lot, but somebody who looks despondent, their sadness and their frustration is faking. It doesn't matter what's going on in your heart, you can come in and put on the church smile. Other people come in, and whatever's going on in their heart and in their head, everybody can see it on their face, right? People are different in how they show their emotions. But here, the despondency of Cain, the inner attitudes could be seen in his body language. It could be seen in his face. And even if Cain had tried to fake it on the outside, God could see that Cain was very upset about how this situation was playing out. Little brother was acceptable to the Lord and what he'd done, but Cain was not. Picture the scenario. You know, some of you have little brothers or little sisters, and you know how that goes. You know, the report cards come out, and you didn't do so good, and they did great. or you're playing on the same team and little brother is getting playing time and you're sitting on the bench, or whatever it might be. There's all kinds of ways that we can get jealous of one another and after one another, and Cain was not happy. In verses 6 and 7, God is very gracious to Cain in this passage. He gives him several signs that say stop or make a U-turn. All right, he gives Cain opportunity to get his heart right. He gives Cain opportunity to get his head right. And like some of you, when you're driving, Cain blew right through the signs. He just ignored them completely. And we'll see in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." What a picture. God says, Cain, you're about to walk out the door, and you know what's waiting for you out that door? It's sin. And sin wants to chew you up. Cain, you have a choice here to turn in the other direction, or you can keep walking the path that you're on with what's going on in your heart right now. But God is saying, stop and consider and turn it around. Get your act together, Cain. Don't go in this direction. God is being merciful. God is giving him a chance to consider. And the Bible says that God does this with us in different ways too. The Bible says that God has given us a conscience. And so sometimes before we act, we know inside what's right and what's wrong. And sometimes we blow right through the stop sign, right? And we do it anyway, or we say it anyway. God gives us the Word of God, the Bible, which even there are times where we get off track and we'll read something and we'll say, oh, boy, I need to adjust my attitude. I need to adjust my actions. I understand better now, Lord, from your word. And sometimes it takes a good Christian friend, a brother or sister in Christ, to say, you may not notice this about yourself, but everybody else notices it. Now, hopefully they say it with love and with tact. You know, some of us are better than that than others. But God gives us many, many warnings. And we all need those warnings because our fallen natures, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Bible says that we inherited their sinful tendencies. We inherited their sinful nature, and from the sinful nature come sinful behaviors, including sinful behaviors against one another. Now, we'll stop here for a second, and we'll give this little message several times throughout the message. There is a way to make a U-turn in life, but it is not in your own strength and power. There's a way to make a U-turn in life, but it's not about you just simply becoming a good person. It's about turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he was here on this earth, walked a perfect path, forgave those who were evil against him, loved everyone regardless of what kind of person they were, went to the cross, dying for our sins, and says when we turn to him for salvation, he fills us with his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit starts to change us from the inside out. So the U-turn is not simply you make a change, me make a change. It's we need to turn to Jesus for that change. We can't do it on our own. And if you don't believe that, you know, you can try a little experiment. If there's somebody that is a family member or a friend and you're not getting along, just try this little experiment. You say to yourself, self, when I go down to breakfast and I see my sister, I'm not going to say anything mean. I'm gonna be so loving and so kind. And what usually happens is you last about 5 minutes, right? And the very thing that you're trying in your own power not to do or say, you do or say it. That's how we are when we're just trying to fix ourselves. But the Holy Spirit can work on us and help us with the U-turn. But back to Cain and Abel, and we'll come back to that at the end. Verse 8, let's see what Cain does with this warning. Boy, does he go in the wrong direction. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now you might say, well, Pastor, well, church, I didn't kill my brother. I haven't killed somebody. But the condition in our hearts of murderous intent is the same for every fallen human being. Jesus said if we are ever so angry with somebody that we might kill them, or we could kill them, or we're thinking about killing them, or even in just an instant, our fury is so great against them that we have that kind of murderous attitude, Jesus says it's in God's eyes as if we've murdered. So none of us have escaped this kind of anger, this kind of resentment, this kind of jealousy at some point in our lives, because here's the reality. Sometimes people get in the way of what we want. Maybe you want peace and quiet, and your neighbor is being loud. Last night, I don't know what was going on, but one of my neighbor's dogs could not be quiet. All night long, every couple of hours, I don't know if they weren't home or what was happening, but I was starting to think some unkind thoughts about Rover next door, right? Because you're trying to sleep, and you know, we're all faced with temptations. Those people and their dog were getting in the way of what I wanted. I wanted to sleep, okay? You know, whatever it is, in verse 9, the Lord says to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's guardian?" Or other versions say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" This question from God is another example of his mercy. It's another example of his grace, because Cain has the opportunity to say to God, even though it's a horrible sin and an unimaginable sin, God is giving Cain the chance to come clean. God is giving Cain the chance to confess, to repent, to turn, for there is no sin that God will not forgive. And yet, what does Cain do? He's like many of us. He fibs. He lies. He deflects. He gets defensive. He gets protective. And he says, I don't know, God. Am I my brother's keeper? And God, in verse 10 and on, says, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now, I want you to picture that, because we're going to come back to that later in this message, because the book of Hebrews picks up on this phrase. Picture the blood of Abel on the ground where his brother has slain him, and somehow that blood is crying out to God for justice, crying out to God for help. And we'll come back to that picture. So now you are cursed, you are alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood that you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. But Cain answered, "My punishment is too great to bear, since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me." And God replies, the Lord said to him, "In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And he placed a mark on Cain that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Sin in the heart, people get in our way, and we have murderous intent to them that only God can change by the gospel, by his grace, by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a couple of other passages today that deal with this account to help us understand it a little more. The first is the passage that Pastor Jesse read earlier this morning from 1 John 3. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should" what? "Love one another." So now, 1 John is a letter that's written to Christians in the New Testament long after Cain is now dead. His parents are dead. It's generations later. And yet what John is doing in 1 John, he's looking back at the account of Cain and Abel to teach us something about our lives. And he says we should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You know, John is saying there's a choice. We can love one another. Now, John's going to give us a little more detail. We can love one another if we've turned to Jesus for salvation. We can love one another if the Holy Spirit is living in our lives. We can love one another if we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Or we can act like Cain, who was of the evil one. When the Bible talks about the evil one, it's talking about the tempter who came into the Garden of Eden. We know him as who? Satan, or the devil. Okay, when we murder, when we hate, when we're violent towards one another, we're doing exactly what the evil one wants. We're playing on the devil's team, okay, is really what John is saying here. And why? Well, because he was evil and his brother was doing the right thing. Boy, does this happen a lot in life. You make a good choice. Maybe you grew up and you were pretty rough. And you're starting on that pathway now to learning to walk with Jesus. And so there's some changes in your life. And you go and you talk to some of your old friends or your old family. And they're like, oh, look at Mr. or Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes now. They've got a little bit of religion, right? They want to bring us back down because we're starting to move on a righteous path. And that can happen. So in 13 through 15, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who is not saying that if somebody has been involved in murder in their past that they can't be forgiven. Or am I stuck in my hate and jealousy and rage at anybody who gets in our way? Now, here's where it gets tricky. Can you be a Christian for a lot of years, genuinely loving the Lord Jesus Christ, genuinely having the Holy Spirit, and still have a moment where you get pretty mad at somebody and you're wrong? Absolutely. But if you look at your heart, this is kind of called the love test. If there's no love in us, if we're not seeing a growing love in us, if we're not seeing a growing pattern of have I really experienced the love and grace of Jesus? And is it now flowing through me to others? Going on in 16 through 18, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The Bible says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, it was when God sent Jesus into this world. It wasn't because we were good or there was something in us that caused God to say, oh, I'm going to help them. God helped us when we were wicked. God helped us when we were enemies. He sent Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, this could mean actually going to death for somebody, but it could just mean, man, living for others on a day-to-day basis in the decisions that we make. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. See, John presents Jesus as both our example and our power source. Let me explain what I mean. He's the example because he gives us the perfect model of love, the perfect model of forgiveness, and he has treated us with love and forgiveness. And yet he's the power source too, because if we just recognize his role model and we try to change ourselves on our own, we're going to fall flat on our face. But if we turn to him for salvation and we allow him to fill us with his Spirit, then he begins the change process. He begins to change us into one who loves in word and speech. Final passage today, as we're going to now turn to the book of Hebrews. So we've looked at Cain and Abel from Genesis. We've looked at what John has to say about Cain and Abel. There's one other place in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12 where this topic is dealt with. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith." This sheds a little light on Genesis. We don't, again, know exactly what was right about Abel's sacrifice and what was wrong with Cain's. But we understand that whatever Abel did, he did it out of a heart of faith. Okay? He believed what God has said. God may have given some specific instruction about sacrifices, and Abel was obeying it. It takes faith to obey God. Because the tempter comes along and says, "Well, look at you, dummy. You've been obeying God. You've been going to church. You maybe even put a little money in the offering box. You've been doing things for others. And look at your life. It's still a mess. God doesn't care about you. Nobody cares about you. Why are you acting this way?" And so, oftentimes we lose faith in what God has said because we're looking at our circumstances. We're looking at our results instead of understanding that God doesn't promise to fix all of our circumstances. God promises to save us through Jesus Christ and eventually take us to a place and to a world where there's no more suffering or sorrow. But he doesn't promise to fix everything right now. And we often lose faith in that. So we don't know exactly what was going on, but we know that Abel had faith. And that whole process of sacrificing, it was a response to God, a response to what he believed about God. He trusted God. He was looking to God as the source of life, as the source of grace, as the source of all good things. Which is where we'll finish up today. Says something very interesting. Back in the pages of Genesis, we were told that Abel's blood was crying out to God. God was hearing that blood. And Hebrews 12 uses the blood of Abel as a way to point us to the greater blood of Jesus Christ. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. Did Abel deserve to have his blood shed by his brother? Nope. He was living in faith. He was living in obedience. Did Jesus Christ deserve to have his blood shed for you and me? Now, we've often said the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus had no sin. He did not earn death. He voluntarily lay his life down as a substitute, as a sacrifice. You know, maybe you've done this at some time in your past in a little bit of a way. Maybe you were with a group and everybody kind of did something wrong and you took the whole blame, all right? You let all the judgment fall upon you so that everybody else could get off free. Well, that's maybe a little picture, except that if you were in the group, you were still partly responsible. Came here and hung out with us and deserved zero judgment. So his sacrifice, his substitution was in our place, even though he deserved none of it. And so the Bible says that his blood says better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's sacrifice was good. Abel can teach us something. But it's the blood of Jesus that can save us. It's the blood of Jesus that can forgive us. It's the blood of Jesus that is our pathway to receiving the Holy Spirit. It is the blood of Jesus that opens up our lives to transformation and change, no matter what we've done. There have been times where in the history of City View, we've stood up in front of a group knowing that there were people in the room who had spent time in prison for murder. And you know what was interesting about that is several of them who sat, not in these seats, but seats of former places that we met, they had come and received the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there is no sin for which he has not died. And maybe you're out there and you're thinking, man, I'm too far gone for God to forgive me, for God to love me. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus died for you and for me. All inclusive. And can change what's going on in our hearts. So as we wrap this up today, 3 points to wrap this up. The gracious gospel love of Jesus is our example, and it's our power source for loving others. If you do not turn to Jesus, there is really only limited hope of self-improvement in the area of loving one another. It is the change. Secondly, faith in his ways and his plan keep us loving when love seems too hard. Some of you are in situations right now where maybe you're dealing with a family member who is just completely unreasonable. Or maybe a neighbor that it doesn't matter what you do, they're driving you crazy. And there's always a problem where you live, where you stay because of them. Some of you have friends who have betrayed you. Some of you have had spouses who have betrayed you, or boyfriends or girlfriends. And when those kinds of things happen, it is easy for us to become murderous in the heart. It is easy for us to lose faith in his ways and therefore lose our love. And yet renewed faith, increased faith, restored faith is the pathway to change. And then finally, Abel's shed blood points us to a better sacrifice, the precious blood of Jesus, which is the basis of our salvation and the basis of the life we live due to salvation. So how does the blood of Jesus become precious to you as a sacrifice for you? It comes as you simply respond in faith. You turn to Jesus as the only one who can save, as the only one who can forgive, as the only one who can transform. Now, you could write that down on a card, you could raise a hand, you could come forward in a church service, but what really matters is what is going on in the heart. God is standing and responding to each of us and saying, sin is crouching at your door. All right, we're going to walk out a door and sin wants to eat us up and chew us out and spit us out. God is saying, I have once again allowed you to hear the gospel of grace. Will you respond? And so I challenge you and encourage you to do that today. Lord, help us. Help us to see you as the only example, to see you as the only power source, as the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by you. There is no name under heaven except your name by which men and women and boys and girls can be saved. Oh Lord, sometimes we mourn at the way we treat others or what we know goes on in our heart towards others, but Lord, help us to get right back up, accept your forgiveness again, and turn to you in faith that your Spirit can change us the next time, the next day, as we persevere. Thank you for your grace and mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.